Dr. Forrest Feza is our speaker for today. 58 years ago, he studied on this campus. He earned his degree from Wake Forest College. He went from this campus to Southern Seminary in Louisville, earning his degree there, and then began a ministry of teaching and preaching that has stretched all across the United States. He taught for a spell at William Jewell College, and then became pastor of the church in Liberty, Missouri. He came back to Raleigh to be pastor of the Tabernacle Baptist Church for 11 years. From there, he went to the Broadway Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas, served as their pastor, and then for some years was pastor of the First Baptist Church of Waco, Texas. And then for 6 or so years, he was the executive secretary for the Baptist General Convention of Texas until his retirement in 1960. He did not retire. He simply moved from Texas back to North Carolina and has been extremely active ever since. For those 16, 17 years, he has served as interim pastor of about 16 churches. He's taught Bible studies and preached in various places. He has been extremely active. He and his wife have done us the courtesy and they've given us the privilege of having them on our campus today, and we are delighted. Mrs. Feza, you're right down there. Would you stand and let us recognize you and welcome you to Southeastern Seminary? And Dr. Feza will come and speak to us after the anthem.
I would like to express my appreciation in this first word for the high privilege of worshiping with you this morning. After the introduction given indicating the opportunities of service that I've had, I would like to disclaim any credit for it all and say with the Apostle Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. Whatever I may have accomplished in these 61 years as a minister, I owe it all to the one that I want to talk with you about this morning. I am restraining myself from reminiscing, having been on this campus over a period of 5 years, being absent one of those years, however, and having had direct contact with two of your presidents, one a former president. In 1923, Dr. Staley and I had adjoining offices at William Jewell College, Liberty, Missouri. In 1963, I had association with your current president. I was the interim pastor of the Broadway Baptist Church, and he was the associate pastor. But I'm not going to reminisce. I want to share with you some of the things that have come to my heart to bless me about Jesus. You are religious workers, most of you preparing to preach. Jesus is our pattern for life's work. I turn to two scriptures, one in the Gospel of Luke, where he entered the synagogue and they gave him the scroll of Isaiah. And he said, finding the place, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance of the captives, and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, a program of his ministry. And he closed the book, he rolled up the scroll, and gave it to the attendant. A later time, he was back home in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he was asked to speak, and he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished. Notice the reaction. I didn't give you the reaction to his first sermon, but I will share with you, read here, the reaction in this case. Both of them were unfavorable. I am not going to bother my mind what your reaction will be. I'm just going on and do it as I feel impressed to. Now, they said in astonishment, "From whence hath this man these things? What wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" Now that was poor church manners, wasn't it? They were talking while he was speaking. Sometimes people do that still. Some of them even take a nap. One man did, and the preacher said, "I noticed you took a nap while I preached." He said, "Yes, a clear conscience and poor preaching will put anybody to sleep." And they said, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary?" And then they name four of his brothers and say, "Are not his sisters here with us?" My Greek teacher, Dr. W.O. Carver, said it would indicate, the Greek word would indicate more than two. Therefore, he had at least three sisters and four brothers, half-brothers. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them." I'd like a breath of prayer before I speak a little bit. Would you close your eyes? Dear Lord Jesus, in thy habitation there in heaven, serving as our great high priest, I come to the Father through you, that I may be anointed for this responsibility, this hour of worship, and that you will prepare the hearts of the fellow worshipers, that this may be an hour of elevation of soul for us all. In your dear name, amen. You will observe that they ask questions about Jesus, but the one that interests me is, they said, "Is not this the carpenter?" I hold the view that Jesus was God in a human body, that he was God incarnate, in a body prepared for him, that he was unique, that he was divine. And it interests me that God on earth, leaving his habitation in heaven and coming down to this earth, chose an occupation. What occupation would God in Jesus Christ select? There would be open to him there in that little country several occupations. He could have been a shepherd, but he didn't become a shepherd. A shepherd is not a universal occupation. He could have become a professional fisherman. There were some close by, Peter, James, and John. He could have become a farmer because there were little farms in that day, but he didn't become a farmer. He could have become a jewelist because he used a parable about a jewelist searching for goodly pearls. What did he choose? That of a carpenter. And I want to indicate to you that he didn't cease to be a carpenter. One day, he closed that little shop there in Nazareth. I dare say he swept out all of the dust and shavings, that with a cloth he dried the blade of the plane, put the hammer where it reposed and the saw in its place, and doubtless took a scroll and put it under his arms and looked around with an affectionate glance at the little shop, and then walked down to where his mother and these brothers and sisters lived. He closed that carpenter's shop, but he didn't stop being a carpenter. For down in the Jordan bottoms was a man preaching about the kingdom of God at hand and telling his mother goodbye, saying, "My hour is at hand." He went down across the Jordan bottoms and asked for baptism in the river, and then became a carpenter of souls. And that's what I want to be. I want to finish my life being a carpenter. I recommend to you Jesus, the pattern of preachers, the carpenter of souls. Let me hurry to indicate. One day he said to the disciples, "Whom do people say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They gave various answers. One said, "Elijah." You remind people, they say you're Elijah come back. What a compliment. That fiery prophet who would challenge the priests of idolatry. Some say you're Jeremiah. What a compliment. That tender-hearted man who was so distressed about the iniquity of his people, he could wish that his eyes were fountains, that they might shed tears copiously. Some say you're John the Baptist come back to life. Oh, what a compliment. That preacher who drew crowds out of hamlets and cities and the countryside to hear his message. But he said, what do you say? Who do you say I am? Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Peter, that's a revelation. You didn't learn that in the seminary. You didn't learn that out of a book. That's a revelation of God. And upon this rock will I," what did he say? "Upon this rock will I build." That's the work of a carpenter. If you know the laws of carpentry and follow them and apply them to Jesus, you will understand his ministry. "Upon this rock will I build my church." Jesus was the builder of the church. The church against which the gates of hell will not prevail. Oh, the need of carpenters to be. I'm not talking about a house like this. I'm talking about the community of Christians called the church. But I move on. What else did he build? Why, he built homes, Christian homes. There are two kinds of homes. There are Christian homes and homes that do not know Christ. I think of the home described by Grace Noel Crowell, in which she said, there are homes where men return at close of day. There are homes where children are and women stay. But if faith and love and devotion be across that sill, a stricken nation can recover from its gravest ills. There are homes where fires are built and there is bread. There are homes where lamps are lit and prayers are said. And although people may stumble and nations grope in the dark, but if God be in those little homes, there is always hope. Jesus was a builder of homes. He was a builder of character. He built men, he built women. And now I am impressed with the last thing he said just a little before he left. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. That requires a carpenter, doesn't it? Houses don't grow up like mushrooms. They must have a carpenter. And I go to prepare, it's our word for build. I go to build a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What's he doing now? He said he was going to do the work of a carpenter. I don't mean wood and stone, but to build a home for the soul. But I move on in the second place to say, what else does a carpenter do? A carpenter repairs broken things. A carpenter is a restorer of the broken. And when I turn to Mark's gospel, there I find three things that are broken and need repairing. Oh, so many things are broken in life. And in where I read from Luke's gospel, he said, I have come to heal, to repair the brokenhearted. I think of James Whitcomb Riley's little poem which illustrates broken things. There, little girl, don't cry. They have broken your doll, I know, and your tea set blue, and your playhouse too. But childish troubles will soon pass by. There, little girl, don't cry. They have broken your slate, I know, and the glad wild ways of your schoolgirl days are the things of the long ago. But life and love will soon come by. There, little girl, don't cry. There, little girl, don't cry. They have broken your heart, I know, and the rainbow gleams of your youthful dreams are the things of the long ago. But heaven holds all for which you sigh. There, little girl, don't cry. He was a mender, a repairer of broken things. And here are three in the fifth chapter of Mark's gospel. There was a broken home. Oh, so many broken homes. And none of them need to be broken if they'll ask the carpenter to come and repair them. And then there was a broken body, broken by disease, and he still is a healer of disease. Doctors say that they prescribe, but Jesus heals. Once more, there was a broken heart, A frantic father comes to say, our little girl is at the point of death. Come, come and heal her. She died before he got there. But when he got there, he took her by the hand and said, little girl, arise. And she was restored. Here is the carpenter of souls repairing a broken home, for the man was possessed of a mob of devils. And Jesus told him to come out of him. And they asked not to go back to hell, but over there some hogs, to go in some hogs. And when he allowed them to do it, the behavior of those hogs remind me of a lot of church members when the evil spirit gets in them. On the Lord's day, in going to the house of worship, they make for water so many times. That's what the hogs did when the evil spirits were in them. And now he comes back, and this man, bereft of his clothes, bereft of his mind, stripped of his mind, his clothing, and his home, he wants to follow Jesus. He said, go home. Go home and tell him what I've done for you. And he goes home and publishes abroad. Now he comes across the lake. And this woman, 12 years with a broken body, touches the hem of his garment. Oh, wonderful Jesus. And out of him goes healing. And he said, who touched me? And she timidly came and acknowledged it. And he healed her body. And then on to the home. He was on his way then. And I described how he took the little girl. Here, the carpenter of souls repaired a broken home. He repaired a broken body. He repaired a broken is work. That's a part of your work. That's a part of mine. The work of repairing broken things. But I move to a last observation. Not only does a carpenter build, not only does a carpenter repair, but a carpenter beautifies. That's a part of his work. A carpenter's not willing just to put up a helter-skelter building. He wants the lines to be symmetrical. He wants them to be pleasing to the eye. And that was the work of Jesus. Why take those souls that came to him? Peter impulses. And now he beautifies the soul of Peter. He makes him a humble man. When it comes to his death by crucifixion, Peter now is so humble, that impetuous man, crucify me with my head down. I am not worthy to be crucified in the position of my master. Take James and John. You remember when they were on their way to Jerusalem and came to a Samaritan city, wanted to spend the evening, the night there. They slammed the gate in their face, and James and John went to Jesus with clenched fists and said, let us call fire down and burn them up like Elijah did. Think of it. Gonna burn up a town. Old women, little children, enfeebled men, gonna burn it up. Now look at John. They tell us when he had been with Jesus, and now Jesus is gone and John is older. When they bring him in to the meeting house in Ephesus, his word is, little children, love one another. He has beautified John's soul. I saw that famous play, the 300th anniversary in Oberammergau, Bavaria, and accepting the character who played Mary, the most beautiful character selected was the one to play Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. One devil makes a woman terrible, but seven, that must be awful. But now, Mary Magdalene becomes one of the most beautiful souls in all the Word of God. I bring you this morning the carpenter of souls. Notice, he is the man's carpenter. He is the woman's carpenter. He is the child's carpenter. He is the man's savior. He is the woman's savior. He is the child's savior. I bring to you Jesus, the carpenter of souls. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about him. What the hand is to the lute, what the breath is to the flute, what the spring is to the well, what fragrance is to the smell, what the flower is to the bee, that is Jesus Christ to me. What the mother is to the child, what the guide in the pathless wild, what is oil to the troubled wave, what ransom is to the slave, what water is to the sea, that is Jesus Christ to me. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift the light of his countenance upon you and give you the wisdom to be the carpenter of souls, for the carpenter is gone to return again. Just a breath of prayer. Dear Lord, before we sing to praise thee, will you bless every heart in this company with a presence, a consciousness of your presence. In your name, the prayer is offered. Amen.